suffering or when you're being persecuted? First, because you know that suffering and obedience are refining agents that God uses to strengthen us and to mature us. And second, because you know that Jesus Christ himself can empathize, identify with you in suffering, and you are blessed to identify with him. And as Peter transitions from his first letter into his second letter, there's an understanding that our enemy will not only attack from without, you know, the persecution, but our enemy has a strategy and a plan to attack from within. So Peter is giving a clear warning to the church in his second letter. First, Peter tells the church, how to identify a strong and mature and authentic believer. They are the ones that bring to the faith they have received a warrior's attitude, a soldier's valor. That valor is substantiated by an understanding of the Word of God. That is substantiated by a submitted will. That is substantiated by the ability to remain under what he allows without complaint, without murmuring. That is substantiated by a devotion to what he calls sacred. That is substantiated by a love for other believers. That is substantiated by a love for what God loves. And that is substantiated by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You do not have those things evident unless you are being submissive and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Second, Peter tells us, the church. Okay, we got a little distraction. I see a lot of funny looks on your faces. Let's hit the windows a little bit, okay? Click, click. Pop the windows. Yeah, just pull it down. There was one morning a couple years ago that I ended the sermon with, "Now that is amazing grace." It was a statement. And I'm not kidding. Those of you remember, immediately, those people started playing Amazing Grace on the bagpipe. I had a couple people like, "How did you do that? How did you coordinate that?" I know there's some friction and dissonance between the Italians and the Irish, you know. That's amazing. You're working things out. And it's like, no. The second thing that Peter tells us is how to identify the enemy within, how to see the fraud, how to see the fake, how to recognize the wolf in sheep's clothing. These are the people who willfully, intentionally, and purposefully have given themselves over. They have turned over ownership of their lives to evil, to corruption, to destruction. They willfully and purposefully and intentionally wrap themselves in language and behavior that has the appearance of substance. But they are absolutely hollow. They are shallow. They are fake. And they're extremely dangerous. In fact, the word that we use for plastic is derived from the word that is used to describe them. The appearance, but none of the substance. And why do they do this? Because they want everything that the world has to offer, everything, monetarily and sensually. So they come in and they fleece the flock. They fleece the flock. I find it interesting the way that Peter describes this. They tempt you to want what they have, even though they have gotten everything they have from you. And they hold it out here in front of you and say, "Come on, you know, be blessed. Be blessed." They target very particular people. They target the worldly believer, the secular-minded, the one who loves the philosophies of the world. They target the hurting, the one whose circumstances seem crushing to them, overwhelming to them, and they want, "Oh, there's help for you, there's help for you." The one who just wants to have that encouragement. And they target the new believer, the one who has this exuberance from just being rescued, but they're not founded yet. Now that Peter has given us the evidence for the authentic believer, and now that Peter has given us the evidence for the fraud, he wants to give us some evidence for the time. Now, in this entire study, 1 and 2 Peter, this is my favorite chapter. This is my favorite chapter. So listen, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm just going to go through them step by step. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So first, listen to how he's addressing them. You know, I love you. You're beloved. Dear ones, I love you, I care for you, I want you to be strong, and I want the church to be safe, and he's saying it. I want you to know that I identify with you, and that I love you. The second thing he says is that word stir up. It's the same word that he uses in chapter 1. Stir up. He says, don't sleep, don't slumber. No, a couple of you were like, oh, I'm sorry. Now, I'm not talking about like right now. You shouldn't be doing that anyways. But he's saying, wake up. Be alert. Stand guard. And third, he says, I've written you before. And I'm writing you again. And I am reminding you over and over of what you already know. They are saying to Peter the same thing you say to me. Another reminder. We have to redo last week's sermon? Absolutely. That's what he's doing. Number four. Again, you've heard it from the prophets, and you've heard it from the apostles, and you've heard it from Jesus Christ himself. Why is that important? He's saying there's this long duration in which you have heard these same things. What God says is. What God says is without question. What God says stands firm. And that's so important as he goes through the rest of this chapter. Look at verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Now, this is almost verbatim what we see in Jude 18 and 19. Let me read that for you. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you, quote, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit. A mocker is someone who disdains and looks scornfully upon you, upon these recipients. A mocker, someone who has that hatred inside of them. And what they often come is, you're the hater. You're the hater. But who is the hating one? In this situation, who is filled with rage and anger? It comes pouring out of them. Number two, they cause division within the church. They really do. They believe in the principles and the philosophies of the world. They wave the banners of the culture and the society around us. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They are void of it. And number three, again, like these false teachers, they are driven by their own ungodly lusts. They desire to get everything the world has to offer. The big question is, when? When? But he says, look, first of all, in the last days. This is a sign of the times. You will know you are in the last days when you see this sort of attitude poured out towards you. And when you see it causing that division and peeling people out of the church. Let's go on. Look at verse 4 through 7. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. they will deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. I mean, talk about global warming. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Can you hear? Can you hear the tone that is being expressed? Where? Where is the coming? The coming that he talked about. I mean, can you hear the mocking? Can you hear the way in which they are saying this in such demeaning and condescending tones? It sounds almost like their leader. Did he really say? Really? You shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Really? Look, let's take a look at the couple things they assert. Number one, they assert that God is not trustworthy. It's a funny little story, a little tangent. As I was preparing for this message, trying to understand what it is they're saying, I was talking to Joanne and I said, they assert, and the door opened, that God is not trustworthy. And it was Angelina walking into the room and she stopped. She looked at me and her eyes got big and I said, no, 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 no. That's what they say. The mockers, the mockers. And she just went, shook her head and walked back out. Truth is an attribute of God's very nature. Jesus said, I am the way, the, okay, all five of you, let's try everybody. The and the life. If his word is not infallible, neither is his nature. And they assert that he is untrustworthy. Where is it? Sounds like the prophets of Baal. Second thing I want you to see that they assert, all continues just as it was, everything goes on as it has. There are no divine interventions. There will be no divine interventions because there has been no divine intervention. Nothing's happened. Nothing's happened. God is not sovereign. The way things continue is sovereign. Nature is sovereign. Our nature is sovereign. God cannot be trusted. Incidentally, while we were preparing for this sermon, it was at this very moment when I said to Joanna, yeah, they're saying God cannot be trusted, that Gianni walked into the office. Can't handle it. My kids are getting confusing messages. In order to thoroughly understand what these hateful, spiteful people assert in the last days, you have to hear what Peter rebuttals them with. You have to hear Peter's objection to what they assert. First, let's look at the first few words of the next sentence. But they deliberately forget. Now, depending on the translation that you're looking at, that word deliberately may be there and may not be there. It's certainly there. It's certainly understood. You can miss the idea, depending on what translation you're looking at, that this is willful, intentional discarding of the truth. This is their purpose. It is not as though the truth does not exist. It is not as though the truth cannot be seen or understood. It is as though the truth is being purposefully denied. Number one, they deny that everything that has been created was spoken into existence by God. Number two, they deny the intentional sovereign intervention of God in human existence. The times, the ages, what good theologians will call the dispensations. Pre-creation is here. Creation is here. The flood is here. present creation, he says. He talks about a future age, things to come. They deny that. And number three, they deny judgment. They deny that God has judged, which in turn allows them to deny that God will judge. To understand the depth of their assertions, you have to understand the precision of Peter's rebuttal to their assertions. These are very important issues. Just before the end, yes, of this age, hatred will abound. Hatred for God, hatred for his truth, hatred for truth, hatred for his sovereignty, and disdain for those who believe in God and his truth and his sovereignty. They will assert that God is untrustworthy. They will assert that there is no truth, in essence. They will assert that God is not sovereign. They will assert then that nature is, or time is, our nature is. What we see, they will assert, was not spoken into existence. They will deny that there is a judgment. There has been, or there will be. And there is, you have to understand from what they're saying in Peter's rebuttal, there is, all there is our collective morality. Our collective morality directing the progress of humanity. Think about that. That can be very easily understood from what Peter says they assert and the depth of his rebuttal to them. As I was reading through this, my mind started going through a flurry of points and counterpoints, ready for this argument, ready for this debate, you know? And it struck me. Peter does not argue with them. Peter does not argue with the mockers and the scoffers. Peter does not argue with the false teachers. He doesn't even address them. You. He doesn't bother. Don't give dogs what is sacred. And do not cast your pearls before swine. Remember last week? Or as I would say, when a moron calls you an idiot, it's a good day. You understand? Peter's heart is drawn to the ones he loves. Peter's heart is drawn to the ones that he calls dear friends or beloved. Peter remembers what it is like to stand by and watch as someone you love is mocked and scorned. Peter remembers what it's like to feel like you want to fight, but he's transitioned. He wants to encourage. He wants to build up. So he begins. Look at 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice again, beloved. Now he's using the same word here for forgetting that he used of the scoffers. They intentionally forget, but he doesn't use that word intentional or deliberate here. It's sort of the same forgetting. What is he saying? He does not want the people who are receiving this mocking and receiving this scoffing to be persuaded. Don't be led astray. Don't take your eye off the ball. Don't let this aggression shown toward you and your convictions and God's word and God cause you to shrink back. Don't forget this, he says. Forget what? That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Psalm 90, verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's passed by. Gone that quick. It's my opinion that a lot of people miss the point here. They view this statement as some sort of historical or prophetic calculator. Oh, then there are 1,000 years is a day, another day is 1,000 years, and an age, and another, we're on the 7,000th day, and he's coming again because it's 7 days and 1,000 years, and they go on and on and on. In my opinion, what Peter is doing here with this statement, considering that the scoffers use time to call into question the very nature of God, Peter turns and he uses the very nature of God to call into question the scoffers. God created the dimension of time for you and I to exist in. That is why it is here. Measurable moments to help us understand who he is, his nature. And although we can clearly see different ages and different times, pre-creation, creation of the flood, what Peter calls the present time, what Peter calls the last days, what Peter calls the next time of judgment, God is not bound by time. Time is bound by God, is what I think Peter is saying. We are not to view God through the prism of time. We are to view time through the prism of God. Time is not sovereign over God. God is sovereign over time. Time does not rule God. God rules time. Can I say this anymore? Would you like me to stop and move on? Three of you said yes. I'll talk to you later. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promises. Be honest. Raise your hand. How many of you have ever said, how long? How long here, or how long in these circumstances? How long in this trial? How long in this suffering and anguish? How long, God? If you're authentic, you will say you've asked that question. It's hard not to ask that question. And in that moment when this is coming out of you, you are expressing this idea. Have you forgotten me? Or don't you care? I've been there. I've been in that moment where it hurts so bad, you're saying, hey, don't you care? The Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness. Think about that. If suffering, trials, tribulation, difficulties of all kinds, persecution, if these are the things that grow and strengthen us, should they go by quickly? Do you want them gone in a flash? Think about it. But he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Calvin, you got some explaining to do. Very interesting. Interesting sentence. Do you understand? There were like three seminarians that went, oh, I got it. You're wrong, but I got it. Do you understand that in the world at large, across religions, across cultures, across time, as far back as we can go in oral tradition or specifically in recorded history, people believed, are you ready? People believed God created. God created. I mean, the one true God or the false one they believed in. But look at all the religions. God created. Number two, people have always believed in ages or time frames, understandings of human history and understandings of God. Or the one true God. I mean, look at what we just did. 12, 21, 12. Remember this whole Mayan calendar, the end of an age, everything's coming, right? It's not just us. It's been around the world. They've always believed. I could probably name you about four or five major cultures and religions that have believed as in the flood, and in particular, the flood as a judgment. This has always been there. And cultures and religions, people groups across time have always believed in impending judgment. There's going to be a judgment, an answer to be given. But we have seen an extreme shift. I mean, a polar shift in just the last 100 to 150 years. Thousands of years of belief. Thousands of years of oral and written tradition have turned on a dime right before your very eyes. It's amazing. Not only that, but the world and its leaders have been tremendously successful in convincing the church and its leaders to not live by faith in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, but to question, to doubt, to twist, to tolerate. I'm going to tell you that the implications are very, very serious. Very serious. If we don't take, if we take Genesis 1 through 11 as allegory, the implications are really profound. The implications in regard to the attributes of God, the implications in regard to the fallenness of man, the implications in regard to the necessity of salvation, for crying out loud, a literal Adam, a literal Christ. The implications are very, very serious for the institution of marriage, for instance. How about the foundation of the family? How about even the ethic of work? Do you understand? When it becomes metaphor, allegory, everything falls. And if what the Word of God says has been is a metaphor or an allegory, then what the Word of God says will be is a metaphor and an allegory. Consider that. And yet, with the seriousness of these implications, here we are. Here we are. Not just out there, but in here. We now have preachers and leaders and teachers and professors and entire Christian institutions who tolerate and embrace the idea that creation, for instance, I mean, if Peter can mention it, you have to allow me to, yes? That creation is just a nebulous idea. It's just a nebulous idea. What science teaches us next will help us understand this nebulous idea better. You understand how broadly accepted that is in the church, in the schools? The time is a continuum. What has always been will be. And more than that, the continuum is progressive. People are basically good, so things are getting basically better. It's an upward progression. It's an upward continuum. And judgment is just an allegory. It's nothing to be feared. It's just something to be understood. And that we need to expedite, because that's an allegory. We need to expedite in this progressive continuum the kingdom of heaven here on earth. You understand? In Christendom at large, think about this. Salvation itself. Salvation has become a debatable, nebulous allegory. Think about the denominations. And think about what salvation means to them. You see? Those who used to be the extremists out on the fringes now call me the extremist, and in a mocking and scoffing tone, and rightly so, till the day I die. Do you understand? However, I am firmly more convinced, increasingly and increasingly resolved in these issues for a reason. Because when Peter said this to those people, think about it, in their day and time, in the Greco culture, in the Roman culture, in the Syrian culture, and in the Jewish culture, their understanding and their experiences could never have fathomed what Peter was saying becoming a part of their daily life. Kind of like the way people used to say things like this, that'll never happen, not in our day and time, 150 years ago, 200 years ago. I asked my parents when I was younger, as some of these issues started coming up, You think this will ever happen? No. No, not in our day and time. Last June, suddenly and drastically, they appear right here before our very eyes. Do you understand where you are? Do you understand the relevance and the intensity of what Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 3, and how more and more and more and increasingly intense it is relevant, more relevant to you than to those who, to whom it was written? The mile marker has been set, and we've come across it. And he goes on. Look at verse 10. Hear him, and hear him clearly. But the day of the Lord will